come to a point in your Christian walk where God seems to be unresponsive? Have you ever had such a burden on your heart, such a weight on your shoulders, and you knew that the only one who could carry that weight was Christ, yet when you go to Him, there seems to be no answer? Was there ever a situation in your life where you echoed the words of David in Psalm 6, verse 6 and 7? I am weary with groaning all night. I make my bed swim. I drench my couch with tears. My eye wastes away because of grief. It grows old because of my enemies. Have you ever prayed the words of Isaiah 62, verse 12? Will you hold your peace and afflict us very severely? Or as some translations say, will you remain to be silent? Perhaps you had an ambition, an endeavor that was pursued with the purest of motives and with all right intentions. And when the time came for God's provision, there was nothing. There was silence. Every Christian will experience the times of silence. Every Christian will experience the times of disappointment, with the thought that God was going to operate in a certain way, and that way never happened. Did you know that it is at these times where faith can be seen as most beautiful? We're called to walk by faith and not by sight. And it's easy, to be honest, to walk by faith when we see the results. It's easy to walk by faith when our faith is producing tangible evidence of God's answering, of God's working, of God's blessing. We pray in faith that God will provide such and such, and lo and behold, such and such arrives in the perfect package as expected. Ask and you shall receive. But what happens when you ask and you don't receive right away? What happens when you seek and you don't find as expected? What happens when you knock and nobody opens, at least in the way that you expected? Immediately we want to flee. Immediately we want to give up. But did you know that it is at that point when God doesn't seem to be responding, it is at that point that we ought to hold fast to God and believe Him all the more, because it is in these moments when God wants to purify and bless us abundantly. The disciples were ready. They were ready to follow Jesus to the end. They saw the miracles. They saw the water turn to wine. They saw the raising up of Lazarus. They saw the casting out of demons. They saw the healing of diseases. They saw the stilling of the sea. They heard the voice of God from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son. Listen to Him." And now Jesus has set His face like flint toward Jerusalem, and the disciples are rallied. They're ready. The kingdom is coming. They've given up everything for Him. They've given themselves to Him. They believe that this is the climactic moment of Christ's appearing. And then something weird occurs. Matthew chapter 16, verses 21 to 23, says this: "From that time, Jesus began to show to His disciples that He must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and be raised the third day. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord, that this should happen to you." That was too beyond what they were expecting. They couldn't understand it. They couldn't comprehend for it. It was blinded to them. The disciples, even after that, affirmed their allegiance to Christ no matter what. They saw everything that he did. They were followers of him. They gave up all of their personal pursuits for Christ. And Jesus says in Mark 14, verses 27 to 31, "All of you will be made to stumble because of me this night. For it is written, 'I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered.' But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee." And Peter said to him, "Even if all are made to stumble, yet I will not be." Jesus said to him, "Assuredly, I say to you that today, even this night, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." But he spoke more vehemently, "If I have to die with you, I will not deny you." And they all the disciples, said likewise. They weren't expecting what was about to happen. All their hopes were to come crashing down. Mark 14, read on, verses 43 to 50. "And immediately, while he was speaking, Judas, one of the 12, with a great multitude, with swords and clubs, came from the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. Now his betrayer had given them a signal, saying, 'Whomever I kiss, he is the one. Seize him and lead him away safely.' As soon as he had come, immediately he went up to him and said to him, 'Rabbi, Rabbi,' and kissed him. Then they laid their hands on him and took him. And one of those who stood by drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. Then Jesus answered and said to them, 'Have you come out against a robber with swords and clubs to take me? I was daily with you in the temple teaching, and you did not seize me, but the scriptures must be fulfilled.'" Look at verse 50. "Then they all forsook him and fled." Things didn't go as expected. Things didn't go as planned. All that they worked for seemed to be insignificant. They were disillusioned, and because they walked by sight in that moment, they fled. Worse yet, their Messiah wasn't just captured, but tortured and then brutally murdered. Every time he was spit on, every time he was slapped, every time he was beaten, every time he was whipped, it was like a strike of confusion in the hearts of his followers. And he was nailed to a cross, and he was pierced in his side. He bled. He died. He was lifeless. Just imagine him. The Messiah on a cross, lifeless, bowing his head, unresponsive. You've prayed, you've fasted, you've sought Christ, but he seemed lifeless. He seemed unresponsive. At this point, you can flee. Or you can do what these two meek disciples and a few women will do. Look at chapter 23 of the book of Luke. Luke 23, verses 50 to 56. "Now behold, there was a man, Joseph, a council member, a good and just man. He had not consented to their decision and deed. He was from Arimathea, a city of the Jews, who himself was also waiting for the kingdom of God. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then he took it down, wrapped it in linen, and laid it in a tomb that was hewn out of a rock where no one had ever lain before. That day was the preparation, and the Sabbath drew near. And the women who had come with him from Galilee followed after, and they observed the tomb and how his body was laid. Then they returned and prepared spices and fragrant oils, and they rested on the Sabbath according to the commandment. It was these followers who decided to walk by faith and not by sight. By sight, Jesus was dead. By sight, all the supposed plans failed. But for these few, they still were going to associate with him. Which is really interesting because in John's account of this, in the book of John, Joseph of Arimathea and also Nicodemus, he includes, these were the two, they secretly followed him because they were afraid of the Jews. At least Joseph was. They says that he was afraid of the Jews. They were in the council of the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Sanhedrin. They were involved in the religious organization and they were afraid of them. And they followed Jesus secretly. Yet when Jesus is defeated by all earthly appearances and his closest followers who were ready to give their lives flee, at this point, they step up and make a public sacrifice by saying, I associate with this supposed condemned criminal. It's interesting. It's fascinating. They secretly followed him when by sight Jesus was alive and conquering and showing miracles, yet when he's dead and by sight everything fail, then they step in and they say, I associate with him. I am a follower of him. And the ones who followed him by sight saw all that he did when he, by all appearances, seemed not to be working. They flee. It's fascinating. Now just imagine Joseph picking up the bloody, dead corpse of Jesus. Why bother? He was dead. And Joseph didn't really think that Jesus would rise in 3 days. He and the women brought linen and spices to embalm him and bury him. They were thinking long term here. Yet they were still going to follow him. They were still going to believe him. And brothers and sisters, I don't think anyone went through a more difficult time of testing of faith. Not Job, not Abraham, nobody. I believe that nobody went through a more difficult time of testing than the disciples of the living Messiah during the 3 days of his lifeless body. Imagine the discouragement. Imagine the disappointment. Imagine the confusion. And we will have periods in our Christian walk when it's like the intermediate state of the cross and the empty tomb. It's dark. We thought God was going to work in a particular way, but everything seems to go on in the natural course of events. God allows these times for us to ask ourselves, am I going to walk by faith or am I going to walk by sight? Am I going to keep following Jesus Christ? Am I going to keep praying? Am I going to keep soaking up the Word of God? Am I going to keep believing that Jesus will fulfill all that He has promised? Even if the world thinks that God doesn't do anything good in my life, am I going to walk up to the lifeless Christ and still confess his name and take him down and carry his motionless limbs and wrap his cold body and willingly, publicly carry this seemingly lifeless faith? And press on, and walk, and do all that I can do with the light I've been given to exalt the name, to follow the way, and uphold the cause of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. God will allow these times in our lives, whether short or prolonged. God knows each of us intimately. Each of us, He knows how we're geared. He knows how we're wired. There are some of us who have seen God work in marvelous ways in our lives. We have seen miraculous answers to prayer. We have seen wonderful manifestations of God's provision. We have seen God bring clear direction and clear guidance when facing a difficult situation. Why? Because God knows that in these ways, our faith is strengthened the most. But then there are some of us who don't see the storm stilled, but rather are asked to walk by faith in the midst of them. There are some of us who don't see the fires put out, but rather are asked to be thrown by faith into them. There are some of us who don't see the answers come, but are asked to still, by faith, ask. To still seek by faith, to still knock by faith, to still obey and still love and still press on by faith and not by sight. Why? Because God knows that in these ways, our faith is strengthened the most. Now, I have to be clear about this. Sometimes unanswered prayer and difficult circumstances arise because someone has been living a life of habitual compromise and cultivating unholy habits and lifestyles. And so the relationship with God is hurt as a result. And God permits these things as a chastening. But sometimes God's people experience an intermediate state between the cross and the empty tomb, where God is not answering as we expect. God is not providing as we expect. God is not directing as we expect. Yet at these times, He calls us to trust Him and follow Him by faith, relying on His word, being shaped into His image, as we walk through these shadow valleys. This is illustrated in the book of Hebrews, the hall of faith, it has been called, where the writer tells of the lives of those who walked by faith. But as you read, you'll see that some saw the great earthly victories of sight. In other words, shown the earthly defeats of sight, but I tell you, both groups victoriously walked by faith. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 32. And what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith... Listen now, listen to this list. Who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouth of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, and turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead, raised to life again. Now stop. All that was done by faith. But the list continues and there's no break in the list. In verse 35, there's no break. Women received their dead, raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trial of mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains, in dens and caves of the earth. Both of those groups of people were walking by faith in verse 39. And all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise, that is, of the coming Messiah. having provided something better for us, that they should be made perfect apart from us. God knew each of them intimately, and he knew how each one was to be strengthened in their faith. Each one was to walk by faith and see God at work, whether visibly or invisibly, and they landed themselves in the hall of faith. So, brothers and sisters, during this Good Friday weekend, my encouragement to you is this: walk by faith, even when the appearances go against human reasoning. Even when the world is in uproar, even when your life is so difficult and tiresome, keep walking by faith, because one day the tomb will be opened, and we will realize why God did what he did for our good. One day, Joseph of Arimathea will see the risen Christ, whose lifeless body he carried, whose dead corpse he buried. And it will all make sense. That he had to die to pay the price for our sins. That he had to shed his blood to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That he had to become the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world before he could become the conquering lion of the tribe of Judah. One day we will see our risen Savior and with our own physical eyes. And one day we will be with him forever in glory, looking back on our lives, and we will see how he was there the whole time, guiding us, helping us, upholding us, showing us his unfailing love. Let's pray. O Lord, for now Jesus is dead. Jesus is lifeless. O God, let us go to him now. Let us hold him up now and say, "This is my Lord, this is my King." O God, even if the world mocks us, even if others sneer at us, let us do what we can to show that we love him, that we will follow Jesus. For now he is dead. But, O God, praise be to your name, my Father. We can know that death is soon to be swallowed up in victory. Bless us, Father, in this time of silence, as we await the day of the open tomb. In Jesus' name, amen.